This is what we do. We weep with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We're in this teaching series that I am excited to teach about, that we get to go through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And it's this idea of switch, that God has called us to live differently. And in this letter, he's asking us to make a change in our life. And today, the question for us to get started with is this: are you ready? You know, this is the season that everybody's saying, "Hey, are you ready for Christmas?" Right? And when you ask the kids that, of course, they immediately say, "Yes, I'm ready for Christmas. Can't wait to see what I get under the tree." Right? In fact, hey, if we have any kids at home that are watching online with us, will you do this for us right now? Will you either type on the keyboard in the comment section on whatever platform you're watching? Kids, I'm talking to you. Will you jump on there and just tell us what you are hoping for on Christmas Day, all right? So go ahead and do that. If we have kids sitting in here, lean over to your parents. Tell your parents what you're hoping for on Christmas Day, what you're hoping will show up there, and then go ahead and do that. So you're doing that online, you're doing that right here, lean to that person next to you. Okay, so now parents, I've got a question for you. After you've heard what your kids told you, are you ready? Right? Do you need to go do some more shopping? Right? That's the question there. Maybe you're not ready. You thought you were ready until you heard what they changed their mind again. Right? Because that's what kids do. They always change their mind. We have four, right? And they've always done that. So, but this isn't just about a seasonal question. This is a question that you ask probably often throughout the day. How many times are you saying, "Hey, are you ready to leave yet? Come on, let's go. Are you ready?" How many times are you saying, are you ready for lunch or supper, right? Well, the answer to that obviously is always yes, right? You can tell I always say yes. But are you ready? Are you ready for that project? Are you ready to start the project? Are you ready to present that project? We this type of question is asked all the time, and sometimes you answer this question with a full-hearted yes, a confident yes, I'm ready. And sometimes you answer this question with a yes, but it's one of those like half-hearted yeses. It's like one of those half-hearted like yes, I think so, I hope so. You know those kind of yeses. In fact, somebody came in my office this week, and I said, "Hey, are we ready for this?" And they said, "Yes, I hope so." I said, "Hey, I'm going to talk about that on Sunday." It's exactly what we're talking about when we respond like that. One time when I was in junior high, the track coach, I was with the track team when they went to do this meet. And I'm not an endurance runner. I do not long run distance. I don't even know why I was there. I was there just to support them, right? And he's like, "Hey, we're short. Can you jump in on track?" And, and I'm thinking, yes, because I knew I could outrun anybody in short distance. But he wanted me to run, and I don't even remember how long it was around that track. But I remember saying yes, but inside that was like a wishful, hopeful yes. Okay? And last minute I jump in there, and I'm running, and of course, you know, I'm in the lead. And then, I don't know how many times I had to run down there. Maybe it was only twice. I don't remember, but I do remember this. Why can't I feel my legs? Why is my chest burning so bad, like I'm on fire? And why does it feel like I got to vomit? Oh my gosh, right? I wasn't ready. No one had ever trained me to run long distance. You know, that's not even who I am. I never was able to do that. And maybe you have found yourself in that same kind of situation. It's kind of a yes, a hope so, a wishful yes. But when God asks you, are you ready? What we're going to see in the text this morning is this, that Christ followers are called to be ready with a confident hope, not wishful thinking. We're going to see this come right out of the text. And I don't know if you have been able to be a part of our Advent study, but in our Advent study, the introduction was just so powerful with this idea of hope. And in this, Jay Kim is writing the introduction there. And our Advent study, whether you know, you're doing it by yourself, whether you're on your Facebook, if you're a part of that Facebook group, hey, thank you for sharing. Some of you guys are sharing some pretty revealing things about where you are. Thank you for opening up like that. And what you have been through and what God is doing in your life. It's been so encouraging as I have read some of your thoughts about these things. But in the introduction, Jay Kim writes about his mom. His mom was born in 1948 in Korea. And then when she was 5 years old, Korea split into North and South. Her family, once prosperous, lost everything. And now they're struggling. And when his mom became a teenager, she loses both of her parents as a teenager. And then he says, just a couple of years later, she lost her two older brothers. She finally finds herself into a troubled marriage. And in her 30s, she leaves this troubled marriage. She migrates to the United States with a bag of clothes, with the money that's in her pocket, and him as a toddler. And here's what he says about her. He says, her life has been a story of struggle, grief, and loss. And yet, despite the challenges, she has always been the most hopeful person I know. He says, if you had the chance to ask her, she would tell you without the slightest doubt or hesitation that Jesus is the singular source of her hope. She would tell you that since the day she encountered the risen Christ almost 40 years ago, circumstances have taken a constant back seat to something far immutable and unchanging. But that something isn't a pristine or sophisticated utopian fairy tale built on happy thoughts or fantasies of a problem-free life. Her hope is a gritty and often grueling grip on something far more substantive. It's a resolute, unwavering hold on something that has happened and something that will happen. Jay goes on to write in this. He says, what does it mean to have hope amid trying times? Hope is more than a feeling. It isn't simply being perpetually optimistic or having a hopeful attitude. Scripture offers us an understanding of hope that is much more robust. Christian hope has heft, endurance, and purpose. And God is the source of it. Jay Kim writes, hope is an expectant leap. This is what Christian hope looks like. It does not ignore fear, anxiety, and doubt. It confronts them. It holds steady, clinging to peace in the midst of chaos. Through life's many treacherous storms, Christian hope is buoyed by something greater that has happened and something greater that is going to happen. This is Christian hope. And this is what we're talking about, that we are called to have that kind of hope. And this is what we're going to see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. So take your Bibles and go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. We're just picking up right where Justin left off last week, which, by the way, Justin knocked it out of the park last week, didn't he? Man, he did a great job. So here we go, verse number 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Now, there's two things I want us to see from that passage. One is that he's telling us he doesn't want us to be people who have no hope. So what's the inference there? He's calling us to be people of hope. because we have a hopeful message, because we have hope in the fact that death, that where is your sting, as Paul put it, death or grave, where is your victory, as the way Paul put it, right? And he's saying, we even in death, we can have hope. And then he says this. Did you catch this? Don't miss this part about grieving. He tells us right there. He says, I don't want you to grieve like people who have no hope. Do you see what he's inferring? Of course you are going to grieve. You grieve your losses, absolutely, but not like people who have no hope. You can grieve your losses and have hope. Some people think that the Christian life means there's no grieving. That's not healthy. Every psychologist and counselor will tell you that's not healthy. You need to grieve your losses. And here, Paul's reminding us to grieve. Grieving is okay. Grieve your losses. But grieve it as though somebody who has hope, who knows the end. You can be confident in it. Now, he goes on in verse 14. For since we believe, because this, here's the thing. This hope that we're called to confidently have is based in fact. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again. Now let's just pause right there. Do you see that? Because remember this. Paul is writing in an era, in a time when there are still eyewitnesses to what happened to Jesus. He's writing and he's saying, you guys know that this really happened. There are still eyewitnesses alive who saw Jesus be nailed on that cross, who saw Jesus be carried and put into the tomb, and who on that third day saw an empty tomb. Now, some of those people actually had an encounter with Jesus. And Paul says in one encounter, 500 all at one time witnessed Jesus after the resurrection. So there are multiple eyewitnesses alive, and he's saying, because you believe that Jesus died and was raised again, he says, we also believe that when Jesus returns, that God will bring back with him the believers who have died. You see what else they believe? Just like they believed in the death, the burial, and the resurrection, they believed in Jesus' return. In fact, Paul was waiting for it to happen to him unless his life was taken first. He was thinking Jesus was going to come back. You say, how do you know that? One clue into that, one, in this epistle, in this letter that we read, Paul continually writes in this perspective or this posture that Jesus is coming back today. Are you ready? So when you read his letters with that filter, you see it in there in all of them. But you back up to remember when the ascension happened. The ascension is when Jesus, after the resurrection, and then Jesus spent that time here on earth, those 40 days here on earth. And then before he went back to heaven, he gathered those disciples and he told them what is known in church world as the Great Commission, to go and make disciples and then baptize them and then teach them. And then Jesus says, and I'll be with you until the very end of the age. Right? Again, given by eyewitness accounts. That's in Matthew. Now, Luke tells us, he adds detail to this. When Luke writes of the eyewitness, and Luke gets his report from these eyewitnesses who were there, he adds this detail, which I love. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 11, look what he says. Luke adds this detail about that whole ascension. He says, men of Galilee, these are angels who have appeared after as Jesus ascended up into heaven. These angels appear and say, men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring up into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. You see, from that day forward, they were wondering, they were waking up, is he coming back today? Is today going to be the day? And remember, Jesus told them, no, you stay in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then the power of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit will reside inside of you, right? And so, and then you will have the power to be my witnesses. You will have the power to teach and baptize, etc. And this is what they are living with, though. That those words from those angels telling him that he could come back at any moment. This is the anticipation. This is the advent that you and I need to live in. As Christ followers, we forget this. We forget that we are to wait with this type of anticipation and hope. Could today be the day? So, as he now, we'll go back to our text. And now he's going to get into some of the details about that. He says, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, do you see that? Right there, Paul is anticipating. He's like, hey, you could be alive, and you could be alive, and you could be alive when Jesus actually comes back again. We could actually be here. But he says, we who are still alive when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm thinking, why are they arguing over who's going to see Jesus first? It's like, why are you even, who wants to win that bad, right? Oh, I'm going to be the first one to see Jesus before you. Oh, if you die, you're not going to see him before I do, because I'll see him first. But, right? Paul comes back with this. Watch what Paul does. He says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel. So here we have some detail. The archangel, the only archangel mentioned in the scripture is Michael, so probably Michael, and with the trumpet call of God. This is all they knew. This is the only kind of language they knew to put it in, but there's going to be some kind of sound. They knew a trumpet call was a call to a battle, a call for victory. It was a call, though. And so here, there's going to be some kind of getting our attention when Jesus comes back. And he's going to get our attention. And first, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Now, let me pause here just to point out. If you just stop there, you would think, hold it, what? The believers who are dead will rise from their graves. So, this does not mean there is a theology that is called soul sleep. I personally do not believe that this passage teaches that. I don't think that the scriptures really teach that. And there's multiple reasons for that. One, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in that context, he's talking about the spirit and that our bodies are just a tent. And so I really believe that when we breathe our last breath, unless Jesus comes back, while we're still breathing, but when we breathe our last breath, our soul, our spirit will go to meet and be with God immediately. And I think we can prove that time and time again. We don't have the time to go there because I have a minute and 40 left to go, and I've got 14 minutes to give you. All right? So I don't have time to get into all that. But there's that. Well, let's go on. And then together, so now he says, then together, meaning, so the people are dead in their graves, and then he says, now, and then all those who are still alive, then together with them, with the people who are dead in their grave, which here's what, we are all still alive with him. I got myself sidetracked. Here we go. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we will be with the Lord forever. So there will be some kind of point at some point that when our soul goes if you die before Jesus comes back, your spirit's living with God. If Jesus comes back and you're dead, somehow, for some reason, we have no idea why, your soul, your spirit will be reunited with your body, even if it was decay and ash. Somehow, supernaturally, your soul and your body reconnect with itself. And then you will go to be with the Lord forever. That's what this is talking about. And in church world, I highlighted this idea of caught up because you hear this idea of rapture. Rapture, you'll never find it in the scripture, but the idea of rapture is, this is where they get it. It's a Latin word, which means caught up. And so that's why you hear in church world the idea of rapture, and it just means to be caught up. So here's what we, did you read, let's read this last part again. Then we will be with the Lord forever. But are you ready? So encourage each other with these words. And that's what I want us to be encouraged today because of these words. This was never meant to be presented in such a way to cause fear in Christ followers. We should look forward to the coming of Jesus. I was talking to my youngest about this the other day. And she's like, yeah, but I want to get married first. And I want to have kids. And I want to do all this before he comes back. And I'm like, man, when you meet Jesus, all of that is going to pale in comparison. I mean, I want a Silverado 4x4, right? But man, I would much rather meet Jesus because Jesus is much bigger than anything that I could dream up here. Let's encourage each other with these words. This is, should be encouraging if you're ready. The thought continues, the same thought. Paul continues. Remember, man put in the breaks. The man put in the chapters and verses. Paul's just continuing his thought, and it flows into chapter 5. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. Why? Because they remember Jesus' teaching. Jesus told them that it's going to happen like a thief in the night. And that's what Paul brings up again. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. So, quit trying to guess, because that's not the point. The point for Paul wasn't to try and have somebody try and figure out how all this is going to happen. That wasn't the point at all. The point was to be ready and to live with an expectation that it could happen today, or it could happen tonight, or it could happen tomorrow. And that's how he's calling us to live like that. And so he's, as he goes on, slide down to verse number 8, he explains in between the verse that we just left and verse number 8, this idea of that we live in a dark world. And some people still live in darkness because they haven't put their faith and trust in Jesus. But for those who live in light, that's for the Christ followers. He says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed. Some of your translations will say sober. Protected by the armor of faith, love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Some of your translations will use the word hope. The New Living Translation decided not to use the word hope because of how often it's used in our Western world, like a little kid of hopeful wishing for what he wants for Christmas. But it really means, in the biblical context, this confident hope. And remember when we started this study out, there were three words that I told you that we were called to make a switch. And that was to live out our faith with love and with hope. And here we see those same exact three words come up again. And you know what? It shows up in the Christmas story as well. In Luke chapter 2 with Simeon. Because some of us are wondering, well, how do you live like that? What you need to know is that Simeon was a guy, a normal guy like you and I, but he was committed, he was devoted to living, to making a switch, because he was waiting on the first coming. And look in Luke chapter 2, verse number 25, in the Christmas story, at that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous. He was devout. And he was eagerly, awaiting. He was awaiting that first coming, that first advent, when Jesus would come the first time. We're waiting for the second coming. Simeon was waiting for the first coming. He was waiting for that Messiah to come and rescue Israel. And you know what? Simeon got to see that as he, God told him, as Simeon spent time with God, God had given him this idea that you will see this Messiah, the Savior, before you die. And sure enough, Joseph and Mary show up at the temple on the same day that Simeon is there, when Jesus is 8 years old, because Mary and Joseph did what every good Jewish couple would do. They would bring their eight-day-old baby to the temple to offer the right sacrifice back to God. And Simeon is there when this happens. If you slide down to verse 28, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation." Did you hear what he's saying? I have seen your salvation. He has seen the salvation that has come not just for the Jewish people, but notice, for all people, for the Jewish and Gentile, for all of the people. He has seen the salvation. He goes on, he is the light to reveal God to the nations. Jesus is that light who would reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. The question is this: are you ready? Maybe you're at home and you're listening to this and you're thinking, you are one crazy guy. But you know that one day you will breathe your last breath. And the question will still be, are you ready? And that's why this very first next step is for you. Take out your connection card. If you're online, find the link for the next step. If you're in here, pull out your connection card. And on there it says, "Pray for me. I don't have a confident hope. I'm not ready to meet Jesus. I need to trust him as my Savior." Man, I would plead with you that today could be your day when you would say, "I'm ready." That you could have the kind of confident hope that many people in this room and many people online watching, they have. We invite you to be and to have that kind of hope. Maybe you're in this room and you don't have this kind of hope. Man, we'd love to be able to pray for you. Here's how you can do it. You can text the word trust. If you text the word trust to that number, 401-496-9710, we would love to pray with you, to walk you through what it means to trust Jesus as your Savior. And then for all the Christ followers, remember what we said? Christ followers are called to be ready with a confident hope, not wishful thinking. We want to pray for you. Our team wants to pray for you. And we need you to pray for us that we can live with that confident hope as well. And so here's what that next step is. It says, "Pray that I can stay clear-headed, that I can stay protected by faith, love, and hope, so I can live with the confidence of being ready when he does come." Because he's coming. Either you are going to die, or he's coming back. What was true when Paul's time is true in our time. Would you text the word "pray" to that same number, 401-496-9710. We would love to pray for you. Father, we need you to do the supernatural work in each one of our hearts that only you can do. Come and do that work. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Will you stand?